That's professional stuff, isn't it? That's so good. But here we were singing, standing on the promises, and you know, Cheryl's a go-getter for life. She's no quitter. She takes on whatever big things are out there, doesn't think twice, but she was sitting down. That just tells me something about, must be some pain. And sorry about your troubles. We totally love each one of you, and I think you all know that. We love each other here in Fairhaven, and it always matters when someone else hurts, we hurt. Phil said, now he helped me a lot this week with my starter. He said, I'll see you Sunday. And then he said, this morning, like his father-in-law, Bob, has taken a bad turn for the worse. So he was headed for the hospital. So pray for Marilyn's father, Bob. I don't know, somebody was talking about Bob Martin and how he used to have red hair. I didn't know that. And as long as I knew him, we all just turned the same color, you know. But I love all of our history. Like, I never get jealous in any sense if somebody says, we had a great preacher here at our church, and then later on I come to that church. No, they're great. Let's enjoy all of our memories and great people. So any mention of pastors in the past, like Eric Mulford has just contacted me a couple times. You want to know, how is Mary Martin? And I'm pleased to tell you the report in Sunday school this morning is that Mary is doing much better, looking good, walking around, these kind of things that causes us the thrill of life. And I was just thinking, too, I wouldn't know how to lead it, but it would be nice to have a throwback Sunday in which all of these missing pictures and missing memories, the great things of Fairhaven, could be brought together with people's pictures of the past. Wouldn't that be fun? I'd like to see that. When the church was 300, 350 people, I'd like to see that. And then all the memories connected, we could talk about that for a long time. That'd be fun. Hey, this last week, tomorrow there's a guy, he's an apologist, he's a great witness online, he's stopping by to see me. I think he's from Idaho, and he's going someplace, and he goes to other countries witnessing, that kind of thing. He wants to stop by, and so spend some time with him. But there's a Muslim online who's leaving Islam, and he says it's too violent, and all this about ISIS, I'm getting out of this. And he's very interested in Mormonism. I said, oh, you don't want to go to Mormonism. So I'm trying to guide him. And so we're talking a lot. But he said he also went somewhere, I think it was Baghdad, and visited a Christian church. He said the pastor there told him, you go back home and you just keep the religion you have because it's too dangerous. I go, wow, I never heard of that in my whole life as somebody. But I think it just gives a clue there that the persecution is so great, so intense, it just seems like it's more important to have a little bit of safety and security here than even think about eternity. I was very disappointed in that. I told him I never heard of any advice like that. So anyway, we're talking. He needs to come to know the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to pick up from verse 3. I don't fear much in life like I used to when I was a kid. Heights do kind of scare me some. We're all really proud of our little grandson, Asher. Went to camp, just a little guy, younger than Jeremiah. And he just stepped right out, jumped on the zip line, away he went. Heights, I'm not big on that, but what scares me is when like somebody is suffering. Something about that nags at my spirit. Or for the welfare of children, or if the cause of Christ may fail, hindering reputation of our Lord. That scares me. Well, you know, quite a few years ago now, on Iraqi TV, there were six American soldiers. They were bruised and frightened. Or there was seven of them, pilots and soldiers. Saddam Hussein had caught them. And then we didn't know if they were alive, if they're dead, they were healthy. And then some retreating Iraqi soldiers told our troops where there were some POWs. Our soldiers burst into a room shouting, "Everyone down on the floor." It was an unmistakable command. Then, if you're an American, stand up. And seven prisoners stood. They were free. Our Lord has a command for us. It's not about being an American, but if you're a Christian, stand up. One report was, survey, about 90% of Christians never tell anybody about the Lord. Well, here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Our Heavenly Father, we pray as we looked into your scriptures today that you'll just hide us all behind the power of the cross and help us to see Jesus. Help us, Lord, to see our lives in light of the cross in eternity and for the glory of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Don't be ashamed to testify for the Lord. Thank God he was not ashamed of us. As Jesus was marching up Calvary's mountain, then he gave his life on that old rugged cross. And so now he's telling us, don't just be standing low. Stand up. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. I love the way some skillfully move this into altar calls. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So here we are. We have the information available in order to save a life, change a life for eternity, and so we cannot keep it. It's about the cross, about the resurrection. Maybe somebody's only chance to hear is through us. We want to rescue them before they die. And so now stand up. It's more than, you know, like telling people about the cross, but also to stand up to live for the Lord. And we understand the possibility of sin discrediting the reputation of the Lord as others are watching us. We're an epistle known and read of all men. Some people don't read the Bible, they read you. They read me. But fear is powerful. There's a positive fear that can help us and strengthen us in a time of danger to move in the right direction. But more often, it's a negative fear that stops us from doing what is right. Now, here's Timothy, a young man at Ephesus. It's estimated that that is the largest church in the ancient world, around 10,000 members. Timothy was the pastor. He's a young man. He's got a lot of responsibility. But there's a hint that he had some issues, some insecurities. So Paul encourages him, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." The idea is here, cowardice. So that word is only used once in the New Testament. Fear, cowardice, or to be timid. God's not led us to be timid, and he describes it here as a spirit, the kind of thing that possesses you, or takes control of you. And so to respond unreasonably to that which is not there. And there's a fear that's in the sense of inferiority, which tells you you're not good enough. So you look down on yourself. You feel so small. You cannot do anything superior because you don't look at yourself as able to handle it. So you fight small battles, nothing big. Down in the little things of life, spirit of inferiority. And there's a sense of inadequacy. As a boy, even as a young man, even as a young missionary, I never felt like I had anything in all the world worthwhile saying when I was in the presence of somebody important. I couldn't think of anything to say to contribute to the conversation. So I would listen a lot because my spirit of inadequacy says you're not capable. Let someone else do it. Let someone else say it. In fact, this morning, I woke up really early. And so I was talking to Irene. I said, "So I leave my alarm in here that's going to go off at 5:30 this morning, or shall I take it with me?" She says, "You leave it here, I'll shoot you." Now, that is a good reason to wake up, you know, and take responsibility. Also, there's a spirit of inaction. It's the feeling that leads you to not doing anything. You stop and say, you know, I feel like there's no options, there's no way out. And so you look on and you do nothing. You let others hopefully do it for you. Well, God has not given us that spirit of fear, the inferiority, the inadequacy, the inaction. It's not from God. But in some way it happens to all of us on the level of a lot, or maybe not so much, but in degrees. So Paul seems to be sensing this fear in Timothy. He's feeling small, incapable, sometimes like there's no way out. Well, Paul says, "You did not and you do not get that from God." One problem is our handicaps. It restricts our ability to function, our handicap. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's mental, emotional, social, some kind of sickness maybe. Timothy has these frequent infirmities, constantly sick, apparently. Seems like, from what we learn from Scripture, maybe he had a stomach ulcer. To others, maybe it's a lack of education. You just really haven't been there. You just haven't learned all that much. Others, I understand this more. It's age. I told Phil, you know, we're jumped in the car. We're going to go see Mary. You're going to go see your father-in-law. Turn the key, car wouldn't start. And he's knocking on a door. I hear somebody over here, his car wouldn't start. So he helped me. We discerned it's not the battery after all. And then we found out it's the starter. And so he helped me all kinds of ways. I went and bought a starter and learned a lot about that. And he motivated me by all he was willing to do with his sore knees. And so I found myself down there. I don't know, the original starter had a, you know, little bolt on there to put these three wires on. And that was fine, but the new starter had a short little bolt, so I'm trying to put all those three wires on. Finally, I got them on there. But then to push that starter up in there, seems like all the wires are pushing down. As the gravity's pushing up, the starter's heavy, and I couldn't line up the bolts. I mean, but I got it. And so I just hung in there and finally got it. But this old body says, I don't really want to do that, but it was fun. Now, for others, it's a handicap, you know, of maybe having no money. So they're broke. And that limits us. I think for a lot of people in America, the handicap is simply because they don't know how to budget their money. It's not that they don't have enough coming their way. To others, it's a marriage. It's like a hell to them or family. Some feel they're unable to do much because of a problem with an arm or a leg or maybe it's indigestion, that kind of thing. And they don't want anybody to know. But the thing is, probably everybody knows anyway. Don't let that limit you. To others, it's the persistence of lack of doubts. So it paralyzes them. They're too doubtful. There's a voice that keeps speaking in their ear. You're the only one who hears it. But it's about what you cannot do. Keeps talking. You're weak. You're terrible. You remember how you failed last time when you tried that? Constantly getting you to try to hide from life. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16:10, now if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. Had these fears. Help him out. So maybe the voice is saying, Timothy, you're too weak. You're too young. You're too sick. Keeps reminding you of all this negativity. Well, the devil is a liar. We don't want to listen to the devil, do we? For others, it's the fear of expectations, all that pressure. Positive and negative, all this can stop us. So Timothy has great expectations on him. He's got a large mission. He's got a large church. He's got a lot on his shoulders. There was Michelle and Tara, they're darlings of the 1998 Olympics in Japan. Michelle Kwan was favored for the gold medal in the women's figure skating. 15-year-old Tara, 15-year-old, expected to win the silver, be the second greatest female skater in the world. But Tara skated right up to the gold, youngest skating gold medalist in Olympic history. Michelle Kwan got the silver. Well, the commentary said, Tara was too young, too immature, too unrefined. It wasn't her turn. The reason Tara Lipinski couldn't win the gold medal is the reason it hangs around her neck today. She was a kid. And the writer replied that Michelle Kwan stayed in her room pretty much with her parents. Tara was out marching in the opening ceremonies, mingling with the other athletes, cheering on the teams. Then it was time to skate. There was no fear, no nerves. Michelle, as she talked about being more cautious. But the gold medalist went to the younger girl, no fear. And so the idea is to skate. I think Barb was a skater. She could tell you a lot about this, and she's enjoyed all that. But to skate, as she would know, is to enjoy skating. It's not just to go for medals. It's to enjoy what you're doing. Young Tara said, I let myself have fun. And so in the arena of life, what's your arena? Spotlight's on you. How much fear is there? Do you enjoy what you're doing? Do you sense a heavenly power? Or are you gripped by the pressure of possibly failing? Well, fear is not of God. In Psalm 34:4, David said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Don't you love that? And he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. How many have experienced that? No fear as you sought the Lord. So in your arena of life, is there an event that makes you afraid? Fear of failing. Maybe failing our kids. You know, I didn't read many books about how to raise kids. But I never felt it was necessary. It seemed like common sense. But I had watched it happen. and I had great parents. It's like, well, pretty much I knew what to do. But pretty much I knew what to do when I married Irene, because God gave me the right wife. And we think when she gets to heaven, Micah is probably going to want to sit on her lap, because that's what he loved to do, even as a young man. Like, maybe you could just scratch my back a little bit. He just loved his mama. And the girls call her about every day. Well, my parents were great, and I just watched it being done. So now, there's a healthy fear to do the right thing. Parents want to keep a good rein on their kids. My sister is just telling me that about her grandson. His mother keeps a good rein on him. But then there's a concern about what he might do when he grows up and gets out there into the temptations of the world. How do we deal with that? Well, you may be facing an assignment or a challenge or something medical or financial, or maybe a relationship challenge as the big event in your life. And you might be facing that with fear instead of faith. Don't feel like you're unusual. But the two mistakes where fear stops us is to focus on ourselves, like, how am I performing? What are people thinking? What are my limitations and my inadequacy? One of the great things about getting old, it doesn't matter so much what people are thinking. Why worry about that? I wasted most of my younger years being shy. Why? It seems stupid now. Why be shy? What'd that do for me? Focus on yourselves. Another problem is to focus on the situation, because it's big. And I see the dangers in this situation. But remember, God does not give us the spirit of fear. God gives us the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Self-discipline. And so you get out there and skate for the championship. That's God's design for your life and for my life. Faith is the opposite of fear, and so we want to either focus on the Savior or we'll focus on the situation. Big mistake. Fill up my mind with Him. Fear will turn to faith. Nothing will happen that God can't handle. Nothing will happen that God has not approved. Nothing is going to happen that God has not prepared us for, because I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And so Timothy here, young Timothy, he's met with the big shots. He has met with the elders, the big people of life, in a big church, and there's that pressure of expectations. There's always that negativity. Always somebody has a bad word. I don't get that much here. I mean, shouldn't say always, because Fairhaven's good. But a lot of places are like that. And so the family expectations even can be something big in a person's life. Don't be a disappointment. You know, you got the family name to think about here. You know how your father was, this kind of vocational person in life, and we'd want to see you exceed as well. But maybe you get out there and none of those educational things seem to work for you. You just can't. Like, if I had to go to seminary, I probably would have a hard time ever being a preacher, because I'm a really slow reader, and that's what they do in seminary. Read, read, read. I probably wouldn't do it. I preach anyway, but I mean, I wouldn't get that. Persecution brings fear, like these people in Islamic countries. Or like today, many false teachers. Or like back then, Timothy, Paul was telling him, go correct them. Ephesians 5:11, expose them and oppose them. So it's positive and negative. Advance, but stop the mouths of the false teachers. Well, how do you do that when you're just a young man? They talk so smooth. They got their work all planned out for them. Opposition against a young man. So the pressure is there. Comes against you. So any one of us as well. There's the handicaps, the doubts, the expectations, the persecution, all of us deal with it in some way. When I was in high school, we didn't have a big class, you understand, but they voted me in to be the president of the class. I'm going, what do you want to go and do that for? I don't know anything about Robert's Rules of Order. I can't seem to get it down. I don't know, you know, how to call upon those points when I'm standing up in front of people anyway. Can't think of a thing to say. I'm just red-faced, embarrassed, wish I hadn't been. My best friend was vice president. He would sing at the Hootenannies. He'd do all kinds of amazing things. I had to work, like, man, I got to say this part, this verse in a Christmas program. I can hardly get that down. It is so hard to remember that. And especially up in front of, what was that again? You know, so, I was scared. I was not a jock. I think that's why they voted for me, because I got tired of those guys. When I was a kid, I never had a girlfriend, because I teased them all. And I had a cute cousin, and I saw her a while back. She said, you teased me a lot. Well, yeah, all the cute girls, I teased them. And then I found out years later, none of them like that. So, anyway, then I had to give a speech, senior banquet, that kind of thing. But some things are hard. And for young Timothy, how do you deal with touchy people? You got to walk on it. You don't know when they're going to explode on you and when they're not, because you felt some comfortable situations, and then all of a sudden they're out there blaming you for stuff. So what do you do? Feel incapable or intimidated? Paul says that is not from God. You're not to be intimidated. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Fear is from the devil. Psalm 55, verses 3 through 8. Let's look there. And the psalmist speaks some about this, telling us, like, we might wonder, why does this happen? Well, I think we get some clues here in Psalm 55. Picking up from verse 3, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me in wrath, they hate me, my heart is so pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Faithfulness and trembling, or fearfulness and trembling, are come upon me, and horror hath over whelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off, remain in wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. So he's telling me here about the, you know, spirit of fear that works in people, to feel overwhelmed. It's that feeling when you got the heart palpitation, when the blood pressure climbs, and when the pulse has quickened. Verse 6 tells us about how this happens. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away and be, or why this happens, you know, what happens in our lives. Well, it leads to flight. That's what the psalmist is saying. I'll fly away. That just refers to, I'll avoid the problem. Then I'll be at rest, he says. So that false sense of peace. You know, so you got issues in your life. How do you handle that? You're going to stand up to it, or you're going to run out, act as if nothing's wrong. The spirit of fear says, I'll just fly away. And so they do. Their children have needs. Their children need clothes. Their children need food. Their children need somebody to love them, and they're gone. They leave them. I'll fly away. I don't want to do this. And then I'll just be at rest. I'll not have to deal with this anymore. I just want peace in my life. I don't want to face it. Many have flown off. They never face the problem. Or, oh, to have wings like a dove. So you have problems. You feel like flying away. God has not given us a spirit of fear. To just fly away, that's not of God. So some have responsibilities you know, someone sick in the family, they're not there for them. They're gone. Not because they could be there, but because they're flying away. They got no responsibility in their lives. Or you need money, you don't face the issue. You just ignore it. Spirit of fear. God's not giving you that. Then he says, I'll just wander off. I'll just get afar off. Moving around from place to place. You don't settle anywhere. You're not responsible. We're just wandering. Why? Well, better in the wilderness than to face a problem. Then the effect of the escape is, I just need a refuge in my escape. I need a fast relief. That's for some people, it's the alcohol. But when they wake up in the morning, they have the same problem. I saw that in the Navy guys. You know, they want to find the casino, the club. I think, man, how boring. But they can't wait to get to port to kind of liquidate their problems. They still have the inner problems. They don't go away. You cannot escape. God has not given us all those fears. God has given us power. Power to deal with it and face life. God does not call us to escape and run away, wander off, since you can't escape it. If you can't deal with it, you won't win. I love the life that wins. So you got this stomach upset, your heart is beating fast, you feel stressed. But God, see, that's the answer. But God, who gives us the power in our lives? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God will deliver you from them all. Hallelujah. I mean, that's our God. That's our God. We have the success in the Lord. We don't want to just complicate our lives by running, not facing it. Well, we all have our struggles. The enemy brings against us. We feel small at times. We feel like running sometimes, but that is not of God. So how do you deal with the spirit of fear? Paul says to Timothy, remember then. Remember what? Remember your mother. Remember your grandmother. Remember your legacy. Remember the journey of grace God has brought you through in your life. Recall what God has brought to you and be faithful. Look at the past. You'll be ready, because the God of the past is the God of the present. Remember the grace of God. This morning, I'm saying, Lord, I haven't seen my glasses for a long time. I like having old glasses because I'm always having to rely on them. I can't find my glasses. Immediately, the Lord reminds me, it's outside on the barbecue where you left them before when you're outside working on the car. Oh, yeah, immediately. That's God. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of God, for guiding me, for helping my memory. God imparts to us, like Paul reminds Timothy, the grace, gift of grace, the compensation. Like Asher, who jumps out on that zip line, he doesn't have good sight. He's going blind, and he's deaf, but he's got cochlear implants. But when you're weak in one area, God compensates to make you strong in another, like with, you know, some other area in your life. I love to see these guys, like, down at the swapping shop, out on the gravel, in a wheelchair, and their strong arms. They got strong arms. It compensates for the fact that they cannot use their legs. Well, God will never leave you empty. God will never leave you dry. We just want to remember with Timothy that we've been imparted something from God. And if you're not real strong in one area, God will make you strong in another area. If you can't read real well, who cares? You can probably do something with your hands that's very valuable and worthwhile. God will give you strength. God will give you grace. God is your sufficiency. Sure, we're all weak in the flesh, but stir up your gifts that come from God. Remember your gifts. Don't focus upon the problems, upon your weakness, but what God has given to us. So in desperate times, remember what Jesus had said. Actually, Jesus did say, they shall lay their hands on you, they shall persecute you, they'll put you in prison. You'll stand before kings, though, for my sake. Is that worth it? That's the trade-off. That's worth it. Amen. I'm willing to go through any of that if I can speak for Jesus. Let's do it. Internal be for your testimony. So he says, settle it therefore in your hearts. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom. That's Luke 21, 12 through 19. You'll be betrayed by family, by your parents, by your friends and kinfolk. In fact, he says you'll be put to death. You'll be hated by all men. But not a hair in your head will perish. You got eternal life. And then he says, in your patience, possess it in your souls. Your patience, or your steadfastness, your persistence. Calm your souls in the battle. You know, you look at the movies like, what's it like to be in a battle? You see the bullets and the bombs flying. They move forward. How do they do that? Because nobody runs for the bullet. My mom was at a place one time being held up, and a cashier was in danger, and somebody's trying to steal from that place. She stepped before the gun. She says, young man, I am ready to meet God. Are you ready to meet God today? You need to know Jesus Christ and have him in your life so you can go to heaven too. And he ran out the door. But the troops advance. How do they advance? Well, for one thing, their sergeant says, forward, march. And he also says, charge. And that's God in our lives. You can face this. You can keep going. In fact, not only just moving ahead, but with anticipation and enthusiasm for God, to live for God. Down in Florida, actually, one of the greatest tourist events in happy times, there was said in February 1998 in the headlines, 38 were killed in the deadliest tornado in state's history. USA Today told the lead story about a couple cowering in horror as their house literally broke apart around them. The garage door blew open and tore away. The door into the kitchen opened and the wind sucked like a vacuum cleaner, pulling their 5-year-old daughter, Alicia, away. Her dad said she was horizontal, and my wife was holding on to her legs. There was all this glass, and everything started to disappear. All the furniture, the insides of the walls. If my wife had let go of Alicia, she wouldn't have been able to find her. But Judy's grip held, and in moments, the tornado had passed, and Alicia was safe in her arms. Donnie Sumner sings, the anchor holds, though the ship is battered, the anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I faced the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. If you're a parent, you understand. You're a grandparent. You understand that feeling in stormy times about raising kids. Sometimes you feel like everything around us is swirling around. Seems like the world has gone crazy, and you're just hanging on for dear life. Well, God doesn't want your parent heart or your grandparent heart to be fearful. In fact, he gives us this promise for parents, Isaiah 54:13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of their children. So to keep your children from being torn away by the storm, we tell them about the Lord. We turn them to the Lord. We calmly debrief them, like each day, through the experiences of life, with positive reasons about how to face life, not just boundaries. So we focus on today, not the problems of yesterday, not the worries about tomorrow, but to make our home a place of sanity in an unsane world. And what we do is we just take these children and we give them back to God, the one who gave them as a gift to us in the first place. The ultimate secret of holding on in the storm is letting go. Letting go to God, to experience His power, experience His Spirit, experience His peace. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So God is our life anchor for all the storms of life. And God will hang on as you hang on. God will see you through. First, Jesus hanging on to you. And so we move forward, and we got these two commands. Amen? March. No surrender. No turning back. You tell the enemy, I'm going forward. I've got the Lord. You say, God, I'm not bowing out on this problem. I'm not escaping. We're here to win this one. I'm coming out bold. I'm coming out strong. I'm staying on top. I'm rising above it. In you, I'm courageous. I will move forward. And you can do it, friend. God has not given us that spirit of fear. Paul is writing, in fact, at this time, from his own prison cell in Rome. And soon his life will be over. But he's standing tall for God. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a strong mind. Now, he's had a lot of people drop out on him. He's suffered a lot of setbacks. He can't preach to crowds anymore. Can't start any churches anymore. But there's not a whisper of defeat. There is no self-pity here. He's not talking about retreating. And so, whatever your situation, you might feel like, well, I got my limitations, got my money, got my health, got my hands tied, resources are really limited. The obstacles are overwhelming. Well, God calls you to refuse to lose. Paul is saying, don't be timid now. Stay aggressive. Keep that conquering spirit in the Lord. Paul says, not timid, but power. Power. Not confined by walls. Paul's within the walls that surround you. Pray boldly and aggressively, looking to the risen Christ, because no failures can limit the power of Jesus. Keep with the Spirit of God, Spirit of love. Don't turn inward. It's a good way to lose in hard times. You say, what is my strength? Well, I don't have my strength. We know that. If you're going to focus on your strength, we know that there's not much strength. Look at the people who love you and say it's worth it all. So stay on course. Don't let your feelings fatigue you. Your faith in the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us that overwhelming power. And Lord, to one degree or another, we've all experienced that somewhere in life where it was just the hardest thing to face or do something that overwhelmed us. It seemed almost impossible. We go, God, I don't think I can do this. But Lord, through Christ, all things are possible. And so I just take your hand and lead me through it. It's all about you. It's not about my reputation anyway, so who cares? Why does it matter? Why look to myself? Winner, loser, me. Just a speck passing in time. We're here to bring glory to you, God. Help us do it well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.